My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, all through human history, in general terms, there's been two classes of people. A class that has respected what their Creator has done for them and provided them with life. They've looked at the world around them, nature, the beautiful scenes in any direction that they would look, and they've respected what they've seen and given God praise for what He has made. They have, as a result of that, thought about God. They have used that thinking process to then behave in the right way and respect the commandments that God has given them. And that's basically the ambition that God has with the human race. That in the end there'll be a group of people that will respect God in all their ways and be able to give Him perfect praise. On the other side of the fence, there has been a group of people who have turned their back on God, that they have forgotten His ways, and to the point that they wouldn't pass down the knowledge of God's ways to their children because they wouldn't perceive it as being important. And so they would just let life roll on, and they would focus on their own needs and their own wants. And so it was through human history that you actually get two different classes of people. You get groups or families that try their best in God's sight. And on the other side of the fence, I say, because it's not quite as clearly defined, because there's always going to be a spectrum of people, as there always are, that's in strong comparison to those people who forget God. And that's what we basically learnt about in our morning class this morning. That there are a group of people that God considers to be His children because they listen to Him and what He has said in His word of truth, the Bible. And then there's people that the Bible even refers to as just the children of men. People who go about with their own human ambitions and desires. And the main thing that probably separates this two different family lines or groups of people is how they think. What are their thoughts based on? I mean, how is it possible for someone to forget that there's a God? I mean, it's happened. People have forgotten God in their lives and have no place or room to take the time to think about God. And it's not just about giving thanks for your food in the 30 seconds it takes to give thanks for food, but it's about meditating in your own private mind, thinking about your life and about what God has provided and what God requires of you. We are told to examine ourselves, and that's, I guess, in some ways is what we're here to do today. To take a moment just to meditate, just to pause and consider our own thoughts, if they're in alignment with God's thoughts, or more importantly, are they thoughts along the lines that Jesus would think about how Jesus applied himself in His life? Are our thoughts and actions in line with His life? Probably the main discerning factor as to which camp you fell into, a person who would remember God or a person who had forgotten God, comes down to this, that if you forget that you're always in God's sight, you're going to forget God. If you, no matter where you are, as we've just sung in this hymn, and Liz, you asked what hymn should you sing before the exhortation, So I think you chose a good one. Because it reminds us that no matter where we are, whether we're at work or we're at school or we're at play, I forget what the words are, and the font in this hymn book's quite small, that we need to remember that God is always there. We come here as a place that we have set aside and we sort of say to ourselves, this is our time and we'll think about God. This, in a way, is a place of refuge that we come to do that. But this hymn that we've just sung reminds us that everywhere in our life, that refuge from God is available to us. And that at any stage, whether we are at work, at school, or at play, we can think and remember God. And as a result, we can then behave and act and care in the right way. So that's probably the main defining factor in someone's life, if they are going to be God-fearing or they're going to forget about God. In Psalm 139 we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So if we realise that God knows everything that we think about and our motives and what we're doing, surely that is going to influence how we behave and how we act. And in Hebrews 4, we're told that God's mind and his word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So everything that we do is open to God. And we need to remember that. And if we do, as it says in the Proverbs time and time again, that there is a great benefit to be had. That, I forget the quote, the actual wording of the verse, that we will think that we know what we should be doing, but with God's help, we'll be given the right direction, that our steps will be directed. And we're told this all the way through the Bible, that God's thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours, but that he is willing to help those people who remember him. In Isaiah 55, we are told, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But it's our prayer that we sang about in that last verse of that hymn, that we become closer to God in our way of thinking. God knows that the typical thoughts of man is vanity. And when you think through human history, yes, there were these two groups of people, one that remembered God and the other group that forgot God. And it got to the point that the group that remembered God was so small that only one family was saved, and that was Noah and his family. And so God sent the flood because it grieved him at his heart that that was the situation on the earth, that the vast majority had forgotten him. And we can see human history repeating itself, can't we? And so it's very important for us to make sure that we are remembering God. That we, when Jesus returns, can be referred to as God's children. Because we know that it's God's children that inherit the promises that God has made. The promises to Abraham about the land on the earth. The promises made to Jesus that he would be the first fruits of many that would follow him. Of, through God's grace, be given eternal life to live on this earth. And so when should we be remembering God? Well, now is the time. In Psalms 146, we're told that our lives are short, that in the day that we die, our thoughts perish, and that our opportunity to praise God and to remember him will be gone. In Psalm 6, for in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? So life is the time to remember and to serve God. In 1 Timothy 4, we're encouraged to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. And why? Because out of all the things you can do in your life, those are the things that have the greatest worth. We don't come here to snooze, do we, brothers and sisters? And to think about other things that have happened during the week. We come here as a place of refuge to focus our thoughts on our brother Jesus. I remember we used to have this visitor to a meeting back when I was young, and he would sit on our meetings and lectures, but he came to have a sleep, to then have the biscuit at the end and his cup of tea, and then he would be gone. That's not what we're here for. We're here to meditate and to appreciate and to examine ourselves and to focus our minds on God's word and his way. And so out of all the different characters that we could be in this world, characters that forget God or characters that remember God, let us be like the character David, who said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Meditation on God's word will slowly have its effect. We're all just like stones in a river, aren't we? We've got some rough edges, and some of us are rougher than others, but over time, as the water passes by, as in a river on a stone, and if a bit of stone against stone, and we end up with perfectly smooth, round stones. That's the effect that God's word has on a human. It's given to us for many reasons: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, not the man of the world or the man of the human race, but the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Tomorrow's reading from Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's pretty direct, isn't it? That's how we should be living our lives. We should be thinking and giving God thanks for everything that we do, to be thoughtful of what he has provided, to also be thoughtful of others who are trying to do the same. In Philippians 2, we're told, "Look not every man on his own things." So in other words, don't just be selfish about it. "But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when we think about Jesus, about his character, that's exactly what he did. He thought not about himself, but about others, his disciples around him, to the point that he laid down his life. He was the greatest example of how to be humble and how to remember God in all our ways. We've read about the pride of life in the Proverbs today. It can be a real sticking point for many. I'm sure we've all had moments of experience in our own lives where pride has been a problem. But we're always reminded throughout Scripture that we need to be careful. At no stage in our lives can we sit back and say, we've done enough. For God, we've remembered Him enough. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we need to be humble in our approach to our Heavenly Father and to be like what Jesus was in his life, humble. He laid down his life as a lamb. There are so many things that we can fill our lives with. We can be busy every single day. But what are the things that will truly benefit us? In Philippians 4, we have a little shopping list of things that will. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just and pure and lovely. And where else but God's handiwork will we find those things? When I think of things that are pure and lovely, I straight away think of nature, of flowers and bees and creatures, the beautiful earth that God has made. And then things that are true and honest and pure and just, conversations about what God has provided, about conversations about how God has provided his Son. Conversations about how we can be saved from the dire world in which we live. Talking about those things, brothers and sisters, they're the things that will build us up. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And as a result, the peace of God will be with you. Yes, our thoughts should be focused on our Heavenly Father. But each day we're going to be tested. Will we have second thoughts? The answer in Hebrews to that question is very clear. That we should hold fast to the profession of our faith. That we should consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Ploughing a field is making rows of soil to plant potatoes as a child. I remember once looking back and the row was not straight, and my dad said, you've got to look ahead. And if you look where you want to go, that's where you will go. So the advice is clear. Look forward to God's kingdom, and that will help you to get there. We are also encouraged in Philippians to take on the mind of Jesus. In Philippians 2 we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And from 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So basically any human way of pride or achievement in comparison to God, there is no comparison. God's way and the way of salvation through Jesus trumps them all. And that's why in Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought where you're going to eat day by day or what you're going to be wearing or what you look like necessarily. Because God knows that all those little things we need and he'll provide them for us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you look towards the kingdom of God first, that's where you will go. It's just like throwing a ball to a person or aiming at a target. Where you look is where you will go. We all know that the return of Jesus is going to be very soon. And I think the signs in the world at large are all stacking up there for us to see. And we're not in the dark, are we, brothers and sisters? And there is a great verse in the book of Malachi. I mean, very rarely, I think, do we read passages from Malachi. But there is some excellent verses in the book of Malachi. And the one that stands out, that when Jesus returns, there's going to be a great reward, and I'm reading this quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So, brothers and sisters, that is the least that we need to do. To be amongst that group or that family of people that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name, and as a result behaved and acted accordingly. And so now, as we partake of the emblems in remembrance of our Lord and Master Jesus before us, may we join in prayer with the psalmist from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.